"Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Tonight I go back to the same scripture and the same subject. It's not really part two of my message, but it's a what you might call a follow-up message to the one I preached this morning. This morning, just for Candy and Kim and Chris's and Shannon's, and I think everybody else was here this morning, but just for their sake, just let me take a couple minutes and remind you that this morning I encouraged you to take upon you the form of a servant. We use Jesus as our example. He was a son of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and yet became a man and took upon himself the form of a servant. And I mentioned five of the things that he did as a servant. He made himself available to meet the needs of other people. He looked for people and was sensitive to other people that had needs. He used what he had to meet those needs. He did it heartily. He did it with all his might as unto the Lord. And he was faithful. And I'll remind you again tonight that we're saved tonight because he was faithful. We're saved tonight because he finished the task that he set out to do. As I mentioned this morning, we're not saved because he was virgin born. We're not saved because he lived a perfect life. We're not saved because of all the miracles that he did while he was here on earth, or all the sermons that he preached, or all the lessons that he taught. We're saved tonight because he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that's our gospel. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that's our hope for heaven. And if you're depending on getting to heaven any other way tonight, you are living, as Candy testified a few moments ago, in false hope. Somebody sold you a bill of goods. Somebody's told you an untruth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." God defines greatness, as I mentioned this morning, not as position or possessions or power or prestige, but he defines greatness as serving others. And if we're going to be the Christians that he wants us to be, if we're going to be the little Christ, if we're going to be like Jesus, then we need to be servants, and we need to do the same things that he did. Tonight, I want to start from that, from where we left off this morning, and I want to point out to you that servanthood starts with how you think. Servanthood starts with how you think. The text that we've used both services today said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Jesus was a servant. He had the mind of a servant. You see, a servant thinks in a different way. And if we're going to be servants, if we're going to be like Jesus, then we've got to think like him. We've got to have the same mind that he did. We've got to have a servant's mind. And that's what I want to speak on tonight, a servant's mind. I want to mention five things tonight, five things that a servant thinks about. Number one, a servant thinks about others, not himself. A servant thinks about others, not himself. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, just one verse above where we've been reading today, the Bible says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Now, some people read that verse and say, "Well, that gives me the right to be a busybody. I can keep my eyes on everybody else and see what they're doing." You've read the verse the wrong way. What God's saying in that verse is, hey, just don't look at your own needs. Just don't watch out for yourself. Watch out for others. Keep your eye on others. Look for others' needs and see them and be sensitive to them. And that's what a servant does. His servant doesn't watch out for himself. A servant doesn't think about what he needs. A servant doesn't think about what he wants. If you're going to think like a servant, if you're going to think like our example, Jesus, as he was a servant, then you've got to put your mind on other people. You've got to look on the things of others and not just the things of yourself. You've got to look at what they're going through. You've got to look at what they need. You've got to look at how you can help them. A servant practices what the Bible calls self-forgetfulness, self-denial. In other words, we forget about ourselves so that we can take care of others. And by the way, a true servant, a real servant, just doesn't do that for self-serving reasons. Many people serve others. They say, well, if I serve other people, others will notice it. And I'll be commended for it, and I'll be admired for it. If you're serving for that reason, you might as well stop, because God is just as concerned about why we do something as what we do. And if you're serving other people so that you can gain admiration, you're doing it for the wrong reason. You need to get in the closet, and you need to get right, and then you need to go out and serve. And like the Bible says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. But a servant doesn't serve and think about others for self-serving reasons, nor do they do it to bargain with God. Some people say, well, I'll go out and I'll serve others, and if I serve others, then God will be obligated to take care of me. Now, God's obligated to take care of us because we're His children. He's not obligated to take care of us because what we do for Him. Huh? We're His kids. He's going to take care of us whether we serve Him or not. But don't get into that practice of saying, well, I'll go and take care of others, and so God will notice and God will take care of me. Oh, you're doing it for the wrong reason. A servant thinks about other people, and he does it because other people are foremost in his mind. You've probably seen and heard the acrostic. They call them acrostics. Joy. What is joy? It's first of all, Jesus, looking unto him. Second of all, it's others, loving our neighbors as ourselves. And then last, it's you. It's me. That's what real joy is. Looking unto Jesus, taking care of others, and then finally, ourselves. I think the song says it. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, yes, Lord, others. Let this my motto be, help me to live for others that I may live like Thee. That's what Jesus did. He lived for others. So a servant thinks about others and not himself. Number two, a servant thinks like a steward and not an owner. Now catch this. This is important. A servant thinks like a steward, not an owner. Here's what I'm talking about. Nothing that I have is mine. That's how a steward thinks. It all belongs to God. Everything that I have, it doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. I'm a steward. A steward in Bible times was a servant that had been entrusted to manage the wealth of his master, to manage the property, to manage the household of his master. Nothing was his. He was a slave. He owned none of it. But he was entrusted with everything, in some cases, everything his master had to manage. And again, he wasn't an owner, he was a steward. So follow me. If I think like a steward, not an owner, and if everything I have is not mine but belongs to God, and if I am a steward, then the question is, what do I do with what I have that will please my master? That's the question. What will I do with his possessions, with his wealth, that will please him? Joseph is a wonderful example. He was sold as a slave down in Egypt. He became a steward. He was a steward in Potiphar's house. He managed Potiphar's house. Remember, the Bible says Potiphar didn't know what he had. I mean, the only thing he knew he had was the bread that was set in front of him from meal to meal. Everything else was put into Joseph's hands, and Joseph managed the household of Potiphar. Then he was a steward when he was thrown into prison. Remember the story? The warden of the prison, the keeper of the prison, turned over everything to Joseph. He didn't know what was going on. He entrusted it all to Joseph. Joseph was a steward in the prison. And then he was promoted to steward of Egypt. I mean, Pharaoh made him second in charge, and Pharaoh said, hey, Joseph, everything, you're still a slave, by the way, but everything I have, everything in Egypt is yours, and I want you to manage it for me as a steward. Now, when he was a steward in Potiphar's house, he managed Potiphar's household to please who? Not himself, but to please Potiphar. And when he was a slave and a prisoner in prison, he managed the prison to please who? The warden. And when he was a steward for the land of Egypt and managed everything that Pharaoh had, he was a steward trying to please who? Pharaoh. That's what a steward does. And so a servant needs to think like a steward. How will I please my master, Jesus? I mean, again, nothing that I have is mine. It's all his. And so, I'm going to get ahead of myself if I'm not careful. But that's the question. How do I please my master? And the answer is obvious. It's a rhetorical question. I please my master by using his property to meet the needs of other people. That's it. I please my master when I take his possessions that he's entrusted to me as a steward, and I use those possessions to help other people. That's how I please him. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers or servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now again, I'm not going to dwell on this point too much longer, but I just want you to get to think about it. How pleased is my master going to be if I take all his possessions and put them in a bank somewhere and just let them set? And again, I'm not preaching that you shouldn't have savings account. I think you ought to prepare for the future. I'm just trying to get you to think. Look, those savings account one day, and they're going to be worth nothing. It may be before we die. The way the economy's going, they're going to be worth nothing. That's why Jesus says, hey, don't lay up treasures down here on earth. Lay your treasures up in heaven. The bank of heaven will never go broke. The economy of heaven will never go under. You can have your rewards in heaven where no thief or moth can get to them. And the way you lay up treasures in heaven is by using the property that God's entrusted us with to help other people. And so a servant thinks like a steward, not an owner. Number three, a servant thinks about the task that he or she is doing, not what other servants are doing. Say it again. A servant thinks about the task he or she is doing, not what other servants are doing. A servant is focused on meeting the needs of others. A servant doesn't spend time reviewing what other servants are doing. They don't if I'm a servant, I'm the kind of servant I should be. I don't compare my service to other people's service. I don't criticize their service and say, well, my service is better than their service. I don't do that. I don't, I'm not in competition with the other servants. I mean, just stop and think about it. Competition is illogical. We're on the same team. We're trying to make Jesus look good. I mean, competition between Christians is as illogical as competition between a first baseman and a third baseman on the same team. It's illogical as a center and an end on a football team. It's illogical. We've done this, by the way. But it's as illogical as Chevrolet competing with Pontiac. It's illogical. A third baseman doesn't win, the baseball team wins. A center doesn't win, the football team wins. Chevrolet or Pontiac doesn't win unless GM wins. And we don't win as individual servants. The kingdom of God is what wins. And it's illogical for us to compete with one another. We ought to be so busy serving and focusing on our tasks that we're too busy to be jealous, we're too busy to be critical, because I tell you what, when we stop and we become critical or become jealous, what happens is we quit serving. Remember Martha? She came to Jesus and she said, Master, I'm in the kitchen. I'm cooking. I'm getting everything together to prepare your meal. Look at my sister Mary. She ain't doing a doggone thing. That's in the Greek if you dig real deep. She ain't doing a doggone thing. She's sitting at your feet. Now, Martha was criticizing her sister. And you know what she had to do to criticize Mary? She had to quit serving. She had to get out of the kitchen. She had to get away from her task. And that's exactly what happens to us when we take our eye off what Jesus wants us to do and we start competing and we start criticizing other servants. The book of Romans, chapter 14, verse 4, the Bible says, listen to this, who art thou that thou judgest another man's servant? Who are you that you judge another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. What the Bible is saying, I have no right to judge Jesus' other servants. They're responsible to him. They're not responsible to me. They're responsible to him. They're going to stand or fall in his sight. So, and by the way, don't stop to answer critics. Don't stop to answer those people that may be picking at you. Just say like Nehemiah, I'm doing a great work. I can't come down from the wall. Why should I leave the work? Why should the work stop and me come down from the wall to answer your criticism? I'm not going to do it. I'm going to let God take care of it. I'm going to keep busy on the task. I'm going to keep busy building the wall. So, number one, a servant thinks about others, not himself. Number two, a servant thinks like a steward, not an owner. A servant thinks about the task, not about what the other servants are doing. Number four, a servant thinks about pleasing the master, not about proving himself to others. I'm not trying to prove what I'm worth to others by what I do. Really, when you get down to it, what other people think about us, it's really not important. It's not important. What's important is what our master thinks about us. What's important is what Jesus thinks about us. That's why the writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 12 says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." A servant doesn't need medals. A servant doesn't seek plaques, awards, or letters of commendation. A servant cares not for the laud and praise of men. What a servant longs for, what a servant desires above all else, what a servant craves with all his heart is to hear his master say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Well done. Well done. You've done a good job. You've been a good servant. Well done. That's what a servant wants to hear. A servant doesn't care what other people thinks about him. He's got his eyes on Jesus. He's trying to please Jesus. He wants Jesus to say, "Well done. Well done." And then, number five, a servant thinks about serving as an opportunity, not an obligation. You know that servants find their joy in helping others? It's what they do for fun. It's what they do because not because they have to, not because it's their duty, not because it's their obligation. They do it because they like to do it. They do it because that's where they find their fulfillment. They do it because that's where they find their purpose and meaning in life. You see, if you only serve because it's your duty, I guarantee you, sooner or later, you're going to burn out. You are. These Sunday school teachers, nursery workers, junior church. I mean, if you're doing it because it's your duty, if you're doing it because an obligation, I guarantee you, sooner or later, you're going to burn out. But if you can get to the point in your life where you look, I tell you what, I was miserable last Sunday night. I wanted to preach. I was jealous of Brother Leonard. 6 o'clock, I was on an airplane because the airplane was late. I said, service is starting. About 6:20, 6:25, he's standing in my pulpit preaching to my people. That dirty dog. I'd ask him to. But I was jealous. Because when I come into this place, it's not an obligation. I mean, I sort of hate to share this with you, but this is the highlight of my week. I look forward to Sunday morning and Sunday night about 6:30, about 11:30 in the morning, more than I look forward to any other time in the week. Just my joy. This is what gives purpose and meaning to my life. I mean, I travel all over country, but that's just a means to this end. That's all it is. And when we can become servants that serve, because that's where we find our joy. That's where our passion is. That's what we do. Not because somebody tells us we have to, but because we want to. Then we're thinking like Jesus thought. We have a servant's mind. It's not an obligation. It's not a duty. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to do something for someone that's done so much for us. Jesus said, "For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." Now I ask you tonight, think about it. We'd certainly do any of those things for Jesus. I mean, if Jesus was hungry, we'd feed him. If he was thirsty, we'd give him a drink. If all those things are in that list, if Jesus was in those situations, we would do it with joy. We would see it as a great opportunity. And yet we have to say to Jesus, I never saw you hungry. I never saw you thirsty. Never saw you in prison. Never saw you sick. Never saw you naked. I haven't done any of those things to you. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of these, the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." And when we get to the point in our servant's life that we see every opportunity to help somebody as an opportunity to do something for Jesus, then we're thinking just like he wants us to think. Get a servant's mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the wonderful instruction that comes from your word. Thank you for the encouragement, the motivation that comes from this book. And I pray that as we've considered servanthood today, that every single one of us that are here tonight that are Christians, that name the name of Christ, we'd make some vows to be servants. That we'd take the mind that you had and we'd act the way in which you acted, and we'd serve other people. Father, I pray tonight for those that might be here that don't know Jesus. for those that are still trying to face life on their own, they're still facing eternity on their own. But you help them see that what they're trying to do is a hopeless. They can't make it here on this earth, nor for sure can they make it in eternity without you. And I just pray that they'd see tonight the great love that you had for them. That if they were the only sinner in the whole world, you would have sent Jesus to die just for them. And I pray tonight they'd respond to that love. I pray tonight they'd make that decision, conscious decision, to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Bless the invitation. Use it for your kingdom. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.